If you would open your Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, and I want to read a few verses beginning in verse 7. John writes, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And I might mention here that the word fellowship here is a word from the same root word that we have translated as partaker. You remember I mentioned to you in the message dealing with that, partakers of the divine nature. Well, this word fellowship here is close akin. "We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." The generation in which we live is most likely the cleanest generation that has ever lived. We take more baths. We have more cleaning products. We have more personal hygiene products. As a matter of fact, I believe that it would be admitted by many doctors that we have become so clean that our immune systems are less than they ought to be. And so we have come up with such terms now as this one. We say something is not just clean, but it is squeaky clean. But although that is the way that we are physically, that is not the way that we are by nature spiritually. And the reason is because sin has made us unclean. And we are, as God pictures us in the Bible, spiritually, when He speaks of the leper. The leper was shut out of the camp of Israel and had to go everywhere he went with his hand over his mouth, crying out to everyone that passed him, "Unclean, unclean." And that is the description of us spiritually that God gives us through the prophet Isaiah in the first chapter. He says, "Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more." And this is the reason why, spiritually, the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's the picture of a spiritual leper. That's every one of us by nature, every one of us in Adam. And he goes on later by the same prophet to describe us like this: "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses," what we would imagine to be all our good points or our best features, "all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And the very fact that we are of ourselves unclean, that makes everything that we think and every motive that we have and every deed that we do, everything unclean. Why? Because it is tainted with sin. Because it is done by the sinner. And so everything is, because of what we are, sin. Thus, we have this expression and term. We are totally depraved. If you don't believe that, turn over to Romans chapter 3 and listen to the apostle in Romans chapter 3. If there were ever a universal and all-inclusive statement declaring what we all are in ourselves, it has to be here, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they, Jew or Gentile? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. That's God's way of peace, which is the only way of peace that there is. They have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, who is the one that determines the actual state and condition that every one of us is in by nature? Well, the same one who described and determined whether or not a man or a woman was a leper or not. In Leviticus it says, "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." And therefore, that being a picture of this very thing, that God, who knows us and who looks upon us and who knows what sin is, has looked upon us and pronounced us unclean. Because the plague that we have is worse than any plague in our flesh. It is the plague of sin, and it is definitely deeper than the skin. It is a matter of the heart. Our Lord said, out of the heart comes all of these various wicked things. All, Paul says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we all, he says, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned in the sight of God. And just like that leper who was found leprous and cast out of the camp of Israel, Every one of us in our father Adam sinned and were constituted sinners in the sight of God and cast out of His presence as unclean. And not only this, not only are we unclean, but we can't cleanse ourselves. We only in our efforts make ourselves to be worse in the sight of God. You ever notice a small child, when they get into some paint or into some mom's lipstick or something like that, and they know immediately that something is wrong, and so they begin to clean themselves up. And boy, is that a mess. Yesterday, when I was running the bulletin, the little light that came on the copy machine, it said, add toner. And so I went and I began to shift things around to try to get enough toner left in the cartridge to make sure I had enough to run the bulletin. And when I took my hands off of that, I looked and there were all my fingers covered with toner. And I began to try to dust it off, that idea, because it just got worse and worse and worse. And that's the way all our efforts are. No matter how sincere they might be, no matter how we are advised of men and especially of religion to do, all our efforts to clean ourselves and cleanse ourselves, they always fail because only God can cleanse a leprous sinner. You see, as it was with this priest, only God who has pronounced us unclean, only He can determine and pronounce us that we are clean. And not only that, being unclean, we can in no way deserve cleansing. And if we get cleansing, it will have to come from God who not only cleanses and saves, but does what He will. If we are cleansed and made clean in the sight of God and by God, it'll be by His free mercy and His sovereign grace. That's what Christ Himself made us to know. He went back to His own hometown and He stood up there in the synagogue in Nazareth, and after He read the Scriptures, He went and spoke words to them in light of that that made everyone there very angry. But what He said was true. He said, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha's the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. God didn't send a prophet to cleanse not one of those lepers in Israel, but rather He freely and sovereignly cleansed the one leper that all the people in Israel probably despised above all others, Naaman, the captain of the host of Syria. And if you and I ever know this cleansing, if we are ever cleansed by God Almighty, we'll be brought to acknowledge that it is He who did it, and He who did it purely by free, sovereign grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news that the Apostle John declares here afresh and anew in this seventh verse. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, who's he writing that to? He's writing these words, being led by the Spirit of God, to the believers that this letter is meant to be received by, and not only to them, but to everyone who by God's grace and by the work of His Spirit is brought to believe the gospel. He writes and he says in this matter of cleansing, in this matter of cleansing sinners, God has cleansed some. He puts Himself in that group. And He writes these words to other believers just like Himself, and to the Lord's people in every age and time. And He says this, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, what I love about that, as I end up making that statement with John, are those two last words. Because there is no cleansing. And we are certainly not clean in the sight of God unless He has cleansed us from all sin. Now, I know what we do. And we do this with the help of our natural deceived hearts. And we do it with the help of religion. We do it with the help of everybody in the world. We have your big sins, your medium sins, and your little sins. And we have a notion that God is going to deal with each of them on a different basis, and that if we have not but just little sins, we are in a better state somehow than those who have big sins. But I'll surely agree with the old preacher who said this. He said, there are no little sins because there is no little God to sin against. And the work and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is such that He cleanses His people from all sin, so that His people are in His sight, now listen, and in their sight, which is the sight of faith, squeaky clean. That's what they are. That means that they are holy. That means that they are perfectly righteous in His sight. That means that they are pure because of this work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, and because He said so. Because He said so. I said that they are clean to Him, and they are clean to His people, because this cleansing is spoken of in a twofold manner in the Scriptures, both objectively and subjectively. And we have problems when we get the two crossed up. But when we talk about this, when we talk about this cleansing, when we talk about us being made clean and clear from all sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, lest we fall into the error of some who take this to be something that they do, and therefore, we have the birth of perfectionism. Look back at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, wait a minute here. Didn't He just say that the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean that you and I do not still have sin in us. It means that we do not have sin on us as believers in Christ. Don't ever fall into that false notion that you have arrived at a state of perfectionism, or as some teach, that you can get a further dip in this blood, if you will. And by a constant re-dipping yourself in this blood, you arrive at a state of sinless perfection. He's telling us here, that's not the case. Look at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. If we ever imagine that we arrive at a state that we say we've not sinned, or that we are not sinning, He said, we make Him a liar. And therefore, we have to be careful that we measure Scripture in the light of Scripture, that we take what God says in the light of the whole, in the light of the context, so that we see and are enabled to see more clearly and fully, which is what faith does, what God has made us through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you'll read verses 7 and 9 again, you'll find that the apostle speaks of the Lord's people as being clean and as being cleansed. And you know what Neither aspect of this is in something we do. No, no. If you'll turn back, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. And this is exactly what He is saying here in the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. The Scripture says that the Lord, after supper, got up, ungirded Himself, took a basin of water, and began to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter was hesitant for that to happen. I can imagine that I might have been a little hesitant, couldn't you? The Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to wash my feet. And Peter said, no, that can't be. And the Lord said, if I don't do this to you, you don't have any part in me. And look at what He says in verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But now you listen to what Christ says. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Talking about Judas. But what does he say about the rest of them? He said, you're clean. You're clean. And yet at the same time, saying that they are clean by this symbolic washing here that he performs on their feet, he shows them also, you need to be cleansed. You see, every one of God's elect, it's all right to use that term, isn't it? That's what he uses. Every one of God's elect, being all whom the Father chose in Christ before the world was, being those for whom Christ went to that cross and died the death of the cross, and those who also are at some point in time born from above by the Holy Spirit of God, they are described in Scripture as twice clean. First of all, we are legally, judicially clean before God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's a plain statement. The shedding of His blood before divine justice, which is what the cross was all about, amounted to the full satisfaction of God. The sin that separates, gone. The justice, the righteousness of God, so against our sin, satisfied by the shedding of His blood, by the giving of His life, by the paying of that price, and cleansed us from all sin. He said, you're clean. They didn't look so clean, did they? Peter, he's still so impetuous and so emotional, so disobedient. What did our Lord say to him? You're clean. Every one of you except one is clean. And you don't need, in that sense, to be washed again and again and again. You're clean. He hath by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. He entered into the holy place once and put away our sins. And this has nothing to do with faith. This is a fact of history. He entered in once, made an end of our sins, put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, finished the work, brought in that everlasting righteousness, the basis upon which God justifies us, and accomplished the work. Hebrews 1, when He had by Himself purged. You know what that word means? Cleansed. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Our same Apostle John in the Revelation, he says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He did it. He did it. One old writer said, "The blood of Jesus so cleanses sinners that they are sacrificially clean. Legally, there is nothing against their characters. All our sins were transferred to Him and their penalty borne by Him. Thus, the church, as a great objective whole, stood purified from all guilt, just as Israel was clean on the day of expiation. No reproach can be brought against us. The blood that is in this great sacrificial sense has removed all that is offensive to God in us." You believe that? If you don't, you don't believe the gospel. If you don't, you couldn't have a moment's peace in this world. Apart from this sacrifice, there is no cleansing. The ground of the leper's cleansing was the sacrifice of blood. But on that basis, he was pronounced clean. You see, the sacrifice is the cleansing. But that sacrifice, or the word of it, or the knowledge of it, the pronouncement of it to us, has a cleansing effect. You see, every sinner that God saves was cleansed through the sacrifice of Christ outside of Himself, and therefore they are all, in that sense, before God, clean. But, or I don't mean to use the word but, I mean to use the word and. Because of that work, they all shall be cleansed in their mind and heart and conscience in their experience of God's grace. And this work is the work of the Holy Spirit using one instrumentality, the truth. The truth. What did our Lord say? "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We don't know the truth. We are, at least in our experience, in bondage. The truth, the word of the truth of the gospel of this very sacrifice. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross purged our sins. And the realization of it, the knowledge of it, faith in it, brought into our hearts and minds and consciences by the Spirit of God, taking the gospel of this sacrifice and this crucified Christ, that is the cleansing power in us. Paul says, belief of the truth. What else would a statement like this mean in Acts 15 and verse 9? It says, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, I know what men make that to be. I know what religion would make it to be. It would be like you taking a bar of soap and somehow you doing something. But how is the heart purified by faith? Number one, God gives faith. So that can't be a work of ours. But if He gives us faith, what is it about faith that is said to be have a purifying effect on us? Because faith believes the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Faith believes the fact that God says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's what purifies the heart. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look down at verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the blood." Is that what it says here? No, that's not what it says. It says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood on that cross to cleanse us from all sin, the revelation of that, the message of that, the good news of that, the power of that will be brought into our hearts and minds and experience by the gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit, that it might have a cleansing effect on us. Oh, it'll have an effect, a measured cleansing effect on us in our lives. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about cleansing us from hope in every and any other one. Cleansing us from fear of self-righteousness, of the very things that we count as acceptable in God's sight. He said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This word is going to find everyone that Christ shed that blood for. And just as that blood cleansed us from all sin, the effect of us when he brings this truth to bear in our hearts and minds is going to have a cleansing effect. The sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And it was the one appointed means by which sin was removed. But listen to what it says. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. You see, they were not only had their sins atoned for in this picture and type by the sacrifice of blood. It was announced to them on the basis of that sacrifice, you're clean. Their believing them didn't make them clean, did it? But what in the world kind of an effect do you think it had on their minds, on their whole lives, when they found out that the priest said, you're clean. Lee, you're not a leper anymore. Well, I still kind of smell those old rags. I see some of those old rags of self-righteousness and all. They're all hanging on. Yes, but he said, you're clean. And every time we come and we hear the gospel of this crucified Christ, every time we read his precious word, it's like taking a spiritual bath, clean again. Well, you never were dirty in God's sight. Oh, but in my own mind, the devil's been whispering in my ear all week, you dirty dog. You're just a common, low-down, loathsome creature. And I have to agree with him. But God says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Our Lord said of the Holy Spirit, I will send the Spirit, and he shall take of mine and show it unto you. The word of truth is the means by which the defilement of sin is removed from our minds, from our consciences which condemn us. Let me read you some verses. Isaiah has just got through saying, oh, he said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up, train filled, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We all look pretty good until we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, until we see the holiness of God. And what did he do? He confessed himself a leper. What he's doing here, he's putting his hand over his mouth and he said, I'm unclean. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. What's a live coal? That means that something's already took place here. There's nothing but the coals left. Sacrifice has already been offered. The innocent victim has died. The sacrifice has been offered. There's nothing left but the coals. But they're burning still. They have a brightness to them to show and to remind what has taken place. He said one came with tongs that had coals from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. And he said, you hear that? And he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged, cleansed. Doesn't say anything about Isaiah being able to be there when that sacrifice was offered, or seeing when it was done, or anything. But it was done. And it was done in his behalf. And that seraphim, maybe that's a gospel preacher, you know? who takes this gospel, this word of a finished salvation, of the blood of Jesus Christ having washed away all our sin, takes that news and brings it to us and tells us your sin's purged. That's what I've got to say to somebody. From the time that the Lord revealed Himself to me and sent me to preaching His gospel till the time I die, that's what I'm trying to tell somebody. I don't know who they are, but I've got good news for somebody. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed your sins. His sacrifice has put away your sins. And some of you, when you heard that, and the Lord God opened your heart and mind and gave you understanding, oh, what a cleansing effect it had on you from all that defilement and burden and condemnation of sin. If you look in Numbers 19, the red heifer was to be taken and slain and not only slain, but burned. And it says that a man would then come and take, and they were to gather the ashes of a clean man was to come and gather the ashes of this heifer that was burned as an offering and sacrifice, and it was to be saved so that when anybody came in contact with a dead person or a bone or an unclean animal, when anything happened that rendered them ceremonially unclean, you know what they did? They took pure running water and they mixed some of these ashes from the red heifer in it and sprinkled it on that person that was unclean, and they were clean. Well, didn't they offer another sacrifice again? No. They didn't take another red heifer, because that pictured that work of Christ was done and finished. And here it is, this water of purification. Here it is, this cleansing gospel, if you will. Sprinkle again. What did it do? It reminded them, one thing, that the sacrifice was already offered. It reminds us that the work of Christ is finished. That's why you have to hear the gospel again and again. That's why we come to His work and read it and study His Word, to be cleansed again. The water represents the truth. The ashes stand for the sacrifice long before presented to God. And the gospel of Christ's finished work, when applied by the minds that we all have contaminated in this defiling world, removes that defilement and restores our soul. The Apostle to Hebrews, he says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. They became unclean by this defilement, whatever means it came about by, and yet they were also purified by that. But listen to the next verse. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge, cleanse your conscience from dead works, which is simply every other work except the living work of Christ, to serve the living God. You can't serve the living God. You can't worship God without your conscience being cleansed of every way except Him who is the way. Of cleansed from pleading any other righteousness but His righteousness. Same picture we have in Leviticus 14 with this leper. He's unclean. What are you going to do? Offer the sacrifice. Well, it was done, wasn't it? Yes. But you know what they did? The priest was to take some of that blood, put it on the tip of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot. And then they were to take oil. That's always a type of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And they were to take this oil, and the priest would hold it in the palm of his hand, and he would take that oil, put it on that blood on the right ear, on that blood on the right thumb, and on that blood on the right toe. What did that mean? That means simply that we are altogether cleansed by the blood of that one offering for sin forever, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And the Spirit of God takes that truth, that blessed gospel truth, and brings it into our minds. We're not saved all over again in that sense. But I'll tell you what, the fresh revelation of that truth. Christ dying in my place. Christ's blood shed and cleansing me from all sin. What an effect it has. The Scripture's full of this. In Ezekiel 47, it says this, "Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house." What house is that? The temple. "And behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right hand of the house at the side of the altar." Here's the picture. Here's this water flowing out the door of the temple, flowing out from under the altar of the temple. Water. And Ezekiel said, it comes up to my ankles, and it comes up to my knees, and it comes up to my waist, and it comes to my chest, and the next thing I know, it's just overflowing me, flooding me, floating me. That's the gospel in the hands of God's Spirit. Telling us, revealing to us that sacrifice that was pictured in the temple and the tabernacle sacrifice, Christ has cleansed us and washed us, and that very word washes us. Here he is in Ezekiel again. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean." Well, I thought we were clean by the blood. The water he's talking about here has everything to do with the blood, because it's the truth. It's the gospel. It's the water of God's gospel, wherein nothing is spoken of except the blood of Christ. "I'll sprinkle you with clean water, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." And the truth of God's Word about Himself and His Son cleanses our mind from all our false notions of salvation, from our idols and our gods and ourselves and our errors. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged." Zechariah said, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." You say, "Well, I believe that the Lord saved me," but you just wouldn't believe some of the things that come into my mind. You wouldn't believe what I said in anger last week. You wouldn't believe what I felt in my heart. I'm afraid I would. But this fountain was opened up for sin and for cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And in our minds and conscience and hearts, where we find ourselves full of guilt and all such things, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, who definitely didn't have their act all together. He says, listing a name of all these things, he says, you know, is to be put away. He said, "And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Christ said it pretty plainly. He said, "Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you." And you know what? If the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced me clean, I'm clean. You say, "I can't see it." No, can you believe it though? Because that's what faith is. It's believing what God says about what He's done. Somebody said one time, faith is believing that God will do what He said He will do. Well, yes it is. But it's only that because faith believes that God has done what He says He's done. When He hung there on that cross, it says that a soldier thrust a spear into His side. And forthwith came there out blood and water. The full cleansing. The actual sacrificial cleansing and the cleansing that He brings to pass in the heart of His people in the gospel. John said, He showed me a pure river of water of life, bright as crystal, going forth out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Precious truth concerning Him who is the truth. Peter was up on a housetop, and the Lord gave him a vision, showed him a sheet hung from all four corners, full of all the things that a Jew would have said, that's unclean. He was picturing the Gentiles. He said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. Oh, no. Those things are unclean. He said, let me tell you something, Peter. What God has called clean, don't you call unclean. And then about that time, somebody's knocking on his door. Some men have been sent from Cornelius. He's to go down to this Gentile and his household, preach the gospel to him. He gets down there, and they're kind of wondering, I'm sure, why a Jew's been sent down there to them. But he said, this is what God's taught me, that when He pronounces somebody clean, you can't call them unclean. And He has pronounced all His people clean through the blood, the sacrifice and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He pronounces them clean. He pronounces everyone who is brought to believe on Him and only Him in their hearts and mind. He pronounces them clean. And though they would of themselves even have to call themselves unclean, they have to remember what God has called clean. You can't call unclean. And they are not only clean, they're squeaky clean in His sight. The hymn says, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. You're in Christ and brought to believe on Him. Then you're squeaky clean in God's sight. As He is, so are we in this world. May God help us to look to Him and to experience that peace, that cleansing. You know how it is when you've had a hard day, you've worked hard in a messy job and all that. Isn't that a wonderful feeling to get in that warm shower and get clean? That's what believing the gospel is, hearing it afresh and anew. It's a spiritual bath. It's a gospel wash, and we need a lot of it, even though we're already clean. Father, help us to understand the distinction that You've made in Your Word. Give us understanding and faith to see and believe what You've said, what Christ has done, that we might know this purifying of the heart by faith, even as we're pure in Christ. We thank You and we praise You for Your grace in Him. We pray that You'd make Your Word effectual in the hearts of Your people. Amen.